That was lovely. Very nice. I tell you, if you cannot get up early in the morning and have a bit of time with the Lord in this place, you'll find it pretty hard elsewhere, probably, comparatively. But that was lovely. Thank you all. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. I think whoever used this podium last was a bit taller than I am. So be chin tight here this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege for us to reflect on the one who was willing to become a man. He never relinquished that which he'd always been, and that we serve today the living God, and yet he's a man that understands us, that understands our infirmities. And our Father, we pray today that you might give wonderful opportunities before those that are around us as we have been praying. We trust that we would sparkle with the very divinity of the Lord and with the joy that can only come from the Lord. Our Father, we pray for opportunities in season or out of season. We pray, Lord, for a boldness that can only come as a result of the love that the Lord's had for us and the love that we have for him. We entrust this time also to thee as we spend time in the Word of God. We're thankful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in it and his teaching ability, which is perfect. That there's a perfect Word and a perfect teacher, and yet we recognize how imperfect we are. And that's why we're here at this time, to beseech thyself to teach us wonderful things out of thy law. We just do commit this time unto thyself again and ask that the Lord Jesus would be glorified and uplifted, that we would appreciate him more so. We pray in his precious, his worthy, and his lovely name. Amen. Let's turn then back to our passage here in the book of Revelation. We have been noting, as well as other things, its position in the Bible. Some have said this, that in the Old Testament we have the preparation. In the Gospels we have the manifestation. In the book of Acts we have the propagation. In the epistles we have the explanation. And then we could say finally here in this book that we're looking at, in this book of Revelation, we have the consummation or the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read some verses here again at the beginning together. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's fascinating to note the prepositions in these latter verses, and we'll look closely and pay attention in more detail in a few moments, but you notice that in verse 4 and in verse 5, we see from being used over and over again. This grace and peace which comes from him and from the seven spirits and from Jesus Christ. But then it changes in the latter part of verse 5. And here we have one of the three great unto statements or paragraphs in the New Testament. And the writer turns, and he cannot then but help himself, and we can't help but join him. And he says, now unto him, a complete transition. As we see what we've been given in the Lord, we cannot help but respond unto him. Isn't it lovely how the writer of Scripture just leads us in a wonderful worshipful response? before the Lord as we view him and appreciate him, and particularly here in his unveiling. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a verse that's been related to here a couple of times during this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we made note in our introduction how this word apocalypse, or this word revelation, is not a new word in our New Testament. And this same root word is being used here in a familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 by Paul now. And we read in verse 13, "Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face." Here's this same root word. Remember, the revelation is the apocalypse, the unveiling, right? But here we have a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. But notice it says, which veil is done away in Christ, it says. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, or when their heart, shall turn to the Lord, it says, the veil shall be taken away. Now where the Lord is that Spirit, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, here's one of the liberties that we have, is found in the next verse. But we all, with open face, the word is literally with what? With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or as in a glass the unveiled glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The same idea that we have found in Revelation. Now remember this, and I really trust this is true, because the beginning of the word of this book tells us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That this book, this revelation, is not about the future so much as it is about the one who holds the future. This book is not about the churches so much as it is as it is about the one who is the head of the churches. The theme of this book is not judgment so much as it is about the holy judge that must judge in righteousness and in truth. And so the force of it is that the Father is unveiling now for us in all of our need the beauties of His Son and everything else, the future, the churches, the judgments, all of these things are going to fall into place because we know the author. And it's much better to know the author than it is to know the story. But knowing the author, we know the story in this case, don't we? And so we read then in these verses the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and we begin yesterday looking particularly at some of these triplicates or some of these threes which lead us into the basic truths of the Christian life, we might say, these final words that are so important for us in this day and in this age. Now, many writers will tell us that there are a lot of triplicates in this chapter, and whether you read someone like Ironside or McKay, or almost no matter who you read, they'll say there's a lot of triplets in here, but they never help you very much. Have you noticed that? And so this weekend, we're going to kind of stumble our way through. As soon as you find a commentary that actually lays them out, that would be fabulous. But we're going to stumble our way through using the simple things like even the punctuation that's given and the obvious things to listen to these three-point sermons in simplicity, these truths that set for us the foundation of the book of Revelation. Now, as we already stated, we're not going to get very far in the book of Revelation. But our prayer before the Lord is that for myself and for each one of us here, that we would actually be able to enjoy a personal study of this book. That this just sets the tone a little bit, encourages us that there's a blessing involved in the reading of this book. I'm taking a peek, but I don't know what it is. It's got to be something back there. That's a black bear. Tom, we see those every day. If we leave our trash out, guess what happens? The worst part about it is our old pickup got scratched because a bear tried to get into the back because we left trash in it, right? But they're pretty benign. You can go running after them. They won't tend to come running after you. Just don't get between one of their cubs. That's an issue. Revelation chapter 1. Now, where in the world were we? Right. Verse 2. Who bear record. You might as well start there. We have this older gentleman. We were talking about him earlier, Dr. Weir in Colorado Springs. I may have told you this story last year because it always comes to mind when I think of bears, but he was a dear brother from Canada that came down to help some with the assemblies in Colorado Springs. But I can remember him telling us little children one time when we were sitting around him the story of the bear. And there was a pregnant lady. She and her husband lived out in the woods, much like this, and she would go out almost every day and pick berries. And she went out one day, and sure enough, she and the bear were sharing the same bush. She didn't notice it, firstly. She was picking away, and she walked around the bush, and he walked around the bush, and there was a large encounter. And she was fearful and ran back to the cabin, and her husband promised her that really nothing would happen, but perhaps one thing. It would have a pretty profound and eternal effect on their child. She said, well, what's that? And he said, well, you'll find out when he's born. Well, he was born, and sure enough, he was born with bare feet. So there it is. Anyway, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And we took note that this was a basic pattern for all true ministry in life. That it's founded upon the Word of God and how we need this in this day and age. When so many ideas are being propagated, the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, and of all things we read that he saw. And you and I are soon going to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is righteous and holy. And we're going to have to give account of our life and of our ministry. And give account of where it was built and where it found its root. And how we trust that we can look back and say that if we were not bringing the Lord to the people of the Lord, and we were not bringing them to the Lord, if we were not doing one of those two things, either bringing him to them or them to him, that it would have been a very shallow ministry. And so we have these basic ideas before us, the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, and of all things. But notice now we have in this next verse, blessed is he, and here's our threes again. Blessed is he that does what? Let's call this the prerequisite for blessing in the Christian life. You see how practical these things are. And he says, blessed is he that readeth, and secondly, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and thirdly, that keep those things which are written therein, for the time, he says, is at hand. The threefold prerequisite of blessing. Now, there are seven Beatitudes in this book of Revelation, and this is the first. It's not exactly Psalm 1, but it says, blessed is he that readeth. Notice it's in the singular. And most likely it was written at a time when there were not as many Bibles, shall we say, as there are in the hands of the Lord's people today. And an individual may stand up and read. And it certainly goes with that, that it must be audible, that it must be clear, that it must be hearable. And that individual would read and then all would listen. And it says, they that hear, but then it goes on thirdly to what? To those that keep, to those that hold. There's a nice verse in Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, and it says, the Lord Jesus says, let these sayings sink down into your heart. And we can hear, and that's one thing, but then we understand, we are before the Lord in prayer, beseeching him that we might both will and to do of his good pleasure. And then we go on and we desire to keep. Now, I don't know what it is, but it seems like that from my case and your case, that we can come to conferences like this. We can come to a Sunday morning and hear a tremendous word that's given from the Word. And somehow we can move away from that. We can return on Monday, this next coming Monday, and those around us at work and those in our family find that there is absolutely no difference in our life. How can that possibly be? Here's a word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that you know about. And it knows how to divide asunder between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. To that which is of us and that which is of God. That which is of sin and that which is righteous. And it knows how to cut it straight. And you and I can go and listen. And the word is preached. It's read. And you and I hear it. But that keeping part just doesn't seem to work, does it? Why is that? Well, let's turn very quickly to the book of James. I've been attempting to do a little bit of study there for one of the obvious reasons. It's my name, right? And it's a book, I guess, that bears a little bit more import, at least to me personally. But look at the end of chapter 1. These are familiar verses. You hear them prayed all of the time. We pray them ourselves. Verse 22 says, James, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, here's a blessing, here's a beatitude just like we found in Revelation, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look at verse 27. This is real religion, pure religion. And undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have this chronic problem, don't we? That we stand in the presence of the Word of God, and it begins to sink down, but it doesn't seem to sink down far enough. And oh, how we have to spend time in the reflection of the Word of God. Because when we read the Word, you know what happens? It turns around and it reads us. And it tells us exactly where we are. And when we attempt to discern it by the Lord's grace, it discerns us. And I believe the picture is here is the picture of that laver, perhaps, in which those priests would go in and begin to wash themselves. And Scripture says that this material was taken even from the mirrors of the women. And you could look down into it and you would see a reflection of yourself. And they needed to wash themselves. And how we need to wash ourselves in a word, which is not only true and right, but a word that tells us the direction that we need to go, that gives us the motivation to do it, that even in the end will say, are you fruitful or are you not? Because by your fruit you'll know them. It can even point out whether we're in some sense by God's grace being successful in hearing and in heeding the word of God. It's like a mirror, isn't it? I like the old Colorado mountain man hermit story. And it reminds me a little bit of areas like this in Colorado where evidently this person lived. And he came to town on very rare occasion, every few years. He and his sister lived. They didn't need very much, but they lived way back up in the mountains. But they'd come for salt and sugar and a few things once in a while. And this mountain man walked into town on one of these rare occasions. And as he walked past something on the wall, it caught the side of his eye's attention. And he came back and he looked into it. And he said, and he looked a little closer, and he said, I didn't know anybody in town knew my grandfather. And he walks on in and he grabs the foodstuffs and whatever it is that he needs, and he's thinking to himself, now why would anybody here, they didn't even hardly know him, why would they need a picture of my grandfather? And he went and looked back just to verify, and it was. So he said, I'm going to take this home, nobody here needs this. And he takes it and he stuffs it in his backpack, and off he goes back into the mountains. And he gets back home, and I don't know if it was the smug look on his face or what it was, but women have a sixth and a seventh and an eighth sense that something is a little bit different, right? And she had this idea that he must have brought something home that he didn't normally bring, and she should have been able to figure that out because he only went every few years. And when he's out doing his work, cutting wood, adding to the wood pile or something, she's going to go find out what it is. So she goes to his room and checks in his drawers and goes through everything. And finally, at the bottom of one of his drawers, she finds this flat object. And she picks it up, and she looks at it, and she says, so that's why he went to town so much sooner this time. He wants a companion. He's looking for a wife. I wouldn't let him marry someone like this. Look at that lady. She's not a looker at all. And on the story goes, you know. And of course, what they're looking at is a mirror. And you and I look into the Word of God, and it shows us exactly what we are. And John, this revelation of the Lord Jesus, is beseeching you and me to look into the Word of God and to be that blessed reader and that blessed hearer and that blessed one that obeys, that keeps those things, that guards those things. I suppose that you could put different definitions to this word keep as we look at it in different places in the New Testament. You might be able to say that it is to guard it, to note it, to understand it, to, yes, hang on to it, but to keep it special, to guard it. We could also say to keep it untainted or unblemished, to hold it fast. Because how does faith come? Faith comes, says Paul, by hearing the Word of God. And we need faith, don't we? We need faith. I thought of this simple example that's given to us of Peter. First of all, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, there's a little phrase that speaks about great faith and little faith. Now, we read about the corresponding chapter with the centurion. And the Lord Jesus speaks about the great faith of the centurion. And then not long after, in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, the Lord's disciples are in a boat, and we presume certainly that Peter was there as well. And if you were to ask yourself that day where was the safest place on all of the earth to be, it would have been with the Lord Jesus in the middle of that storm. There was no safer place to be. And he responds to them and says, O ye of little faith. It takes faith, does it not, to be obedient to what the Lord asks. Peter was learning step by step. He stepped out on faith into the water, and he learned that it wasn't the water that could hold him, but the Lord could hold him up. And later on in Acts 12, and I really like this end of the story, as it were, for this man Peter, because in Acts chapter 12, Peter already knows what has transpired with James. His life has been taken by the sword. And now Peter is being taken. He's placed in prison. He's chained to others. And Peter is in the middle of a prison room being chained to guards, doors being shut. He may not have been sleeping in the boat, but now he's sleeping because he's at peace with the Lord, I believe. And he was sleeping so deeply that the angel basically had to come in and what? And shake him. And wake him up. He wasn't sleeping like you and I tend to sleep at night, when the littlest thing will bring us suddenly to our attention, and then things flood into our mind and all of the things that are going on in the world because we're not at peace come to bear, and we can't go to sleep for 3 or 4 hours. Well, this wasn't Peter. And Peter's now sleeping because he knows the Lord's in control. He had this faith in the Lord, listening to the Word. And heeding the Word, obeying it, and just laying our lives at the Lord's feet in absolute trust before Him. Lord, we're yours, we're your servants, and we're here, we're ready to do whatever your bidding may be. And then we have this little emphasis here at the end of the verse, of verse 3, where he says, the time is at hand. Again, the exclamation point. We're at the end, aren't we? Listen, if we're not at the end of the world, as it is in our minds at least, or if we're not very close to the Lord Jesus is coming to the air, we're certainly a vapor's distance away from the end of our own lives. And we have such a little bit of time to live for the Lord, to obey the Lord, and to please the Lord. The time, he says, is at hand. Now notice what goes next. John then begins to give a bit more of an introduction. He says to the seven churches which are in Asia. And I'm sure you've heard on many occasions that in his gospel, that which tends to do with the past, John has three different sections of writing in the New Testament, and in very orderly manner, his gospel is in general about the Lord Jesus and that which has occurred in the past. His epistles are so relevant to us today, and we say, this is John's writing to us today, how we need those things in his epistles. And then he's going to now take us on to the future, but in those writings you find very little of John's name. You sure won't find it in the gospel, will you? And we presume that when the phrase is given, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. But here John is just stating it out, isn't he? And John says, John, the beloved apostle, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, we're not going to be getting into chapter 2 and 3, but we have these seven selective churches which are chosen out of many different churches in that area. Colossae was there, Hierapolis, Troas, others were in that area. But the Lord knows just ones to choose that is going to give us the full spectrum of the need of the church at every stage. And not only the need of the church, but the need of the individuals that make up that church. And so in this wonderful completion, John says that he's writing to these seven churches which are in Asia, but he gives almost a greeting that we've heard over and over and over again through the New Testament. Because he now says, grace be unto you and peace. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, we needed that introduction to every other epistle in the New Testament. But if there's ever a writing that we needed, it's this one. Because our faith is not what it should be as we now go out into the future, an uncertain future in this world. You know, it's becoming more uncertain from a human perspective every day. As we now go out into it, there are certain things that we need. And you notice that John, or the writer, the angel as he gives it, and the Father as he gave it to the Son, and the Son as he gave it to the angel, he says to you and to me that before any seal is broken, before any trumpet is sounded, before any vial is poured out, before there's ever incorrectness in a church, there's something that we need to know, and that's this, that God's grace and God's peace is there for us. And when you have that to go out into the remainder of the book, you can sit down and you can relax in faith in the Lord. And you can say, Lord, we are expectant as to what's going to come. We're waiting to see your grace continued. We're waiting to see your peace finalized fully and forever. What a wonderful way to start this book. Before anything happens, he says, grace to you, God's goodness at Christ's expense. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Yesterday we were talking about this passage over lunch. But Philippians chapter 4, as we think even, we won't take the time that we should perhaps on this little introduction, but we'll just look here particularly with regarding peace. But notice verse 5 in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. The writer says, let your moderation be made known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord's at hand. It's what we just read in the book of Revelation. And I don't believe in this specific instance it has anything to do with the application of time, that the Lord is necessarily soon to come. But it's rather the Lord is right here. You can reach out and hold hands with him. The Lord is at your elbow. The Lord is present. And you can let your sweet reasonableness or your gentleness or your willingness not to stand upon your rights, you can let it be known because God is there. And he goes on to say this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The keeping of it is through the Lord. It's why he's being revealed to us in the book of Revelation, because it's in him that we find grace and peace. But this writer says, and it's a mathematical term in verse 6, you, brothers and sisters, do not be anxious in one thing, in zero. And then he turns around from that and he brings to our attention the biggest number that we can conceive of. And he says, but in infinity, he says, in all things, from zero to eternity, from zero to infinity, he says, you let your requests be made known before the Lord. Don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. At that table yesterday, it was shared, and this individual has been through something that most of us will never understand or never be through. And she said that it wasn't until she gave the Lord thanks, until she took the Lord at his word and gave him thanks for that situation, that the peace of God began to flood into her heart and into her life. And the moment she did that, she said that transpired and it has never changed from that point forward. In everything, we bring our requests known before God. You can't write that word big enough or have a big enough estimate of the Lord, because our little requests will never shudder or confuse or anything else the Almighty God. You let your little requests be brought before him, and the peace of God, he'll begin to pour it out, won't he? And that overflow of God's peace is going to end up in a garrison which surrounds you. And oh, it's nice, isn't it, to notice that none of that anxiety can ever get in. But you know what else, as we just heard? One of the beautiful things about that garrison around us that the Lord promises is this, that his peace will never leak out either. It'll never disappear. And as we go forward in this book of Revelation, he sets this tone and he sets this foundation. God's grace and God's peace is there. And I will at least say this for my part as I study this book, and there are a lot of parts of it that to me are confusing and that I don't understand. But if I can go out into this book and say that it is primarily a revelation of my Savior, and I'm going to look for him in every chapter and in every verse and find out what it displays to me of him, I can enjoy that. And if I can say that no matter what is going to transpire, that I can set upon his grace and stand upon his peace and live and be garrisoned by his peace, then you know what? It doesn't matter, does it? And I can enjoy it. And I can just absolutely exult in what God is going to do in the future. He's going to reign. And the process of his reigning is going to be just as perfect as his person. And just as perfect as his reign. And so he gives us this grace and this peace. Now, unfortunately, our time is gone. I didn't notice that till I looked at my watch. But next we have number three. And we'll at least just state it here, this threefold perspective of the Lord. Let's put it this way, this threefold perspective of the source of grace and peace. Because we looked at that little preposition from, and the source of our grace and the source of our peace is going to come from the very Trinity himself, shall we say, from the Father, from the Spirit, and then from the Son. There's going to be a little statement on the Father and his timelessness, on the Spirit and his perfection in our life, the fullness of his activity and of his worth. And then there's going to be an explosion of threes as we begin to look at the Lord Jesus, from whom this grace and peace comes, because this is, after all, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our source of grace and of peace. We look forward to our next session, and we'll just pass it on to, I guess, Brother Dave. Thank you all.